Appreciate the prayer and certainly, again, thankful to be here this morning and do desire an interest in your prayers that the Lord would be glorified in what is said this morning. We'll be back in Galatians chapter 3. We'll continue our look at the book of Galatians, and if you want to read with me, we'll be in Galatians chapter 3, and we'll start reading at verse 6. Paul writes, "Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, In thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham." Verse 10 says, "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, Cursed is every one that continueth not in the things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified in the law, by the law, in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them." Verse 13 says, "Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, Cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree." Verse 14, finally, "that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith." A couple of Sundays ago, we started out in Galatians chapter 3 looking at five questions that the Apostle Paul had asked in this letter to encourage God's people to think about where their salvation comes from. And we noted in every case, we saw that it was indeed entirely of God and not of man. Well, the Apostle Paul is going to continue along those lines, and he's going to point us, he's going to dig in deeper and point us to the words of God, the Word of God, to show us that our salvation is not based on who we were or where we were born, what culture we were born in, who our mother and father or grandfather or ancestors are, but indeed it's all of God. As I was studying and preparing this week, I had a couple of thoughts come to mind, and one of the things that we should constantly be assessing about what we are doing as the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ and what our focus and goal should be as the church is whether or not what we embrace is inclusive or exclusive. And the Apostle Paul, he is countering an exclusive notion that to be a child of God, you have to be part of a certain culture. Specifically, these Jews were saying that in order to really be in favor with God and even to be a child of God, you have to embrace the Jewish culture. You have to be circumcised. You have to observe certain days of the year, certain weeks of the year. You have to observe your diet, what you eat, what food, particular foods, in order to really be in. Well, what's amazing to me is as we study God's Word, I'm thankful that our God is an inclusive God. I'm thankful that He established the church not just for one particular culture. Right. Sometimes we think, well, God has favored us as citizens of the United States of America and we've been blessed with the church above everyone else. No, that's not the case. The Jews thought that they were the ones that had the most favor with God and everybody should follow their cultural parameters. They were being very exclusive. But the Word of God is inclusive. I'm thankful that God has a people from every nation, every kindred, every tongue, every tribe. God has a people. I'm thankful that the doctrine contained in God's Word is an inclusive doctrine. Some people say, well, you believe in the doctrine of election and predestination, Isn't that exclusive? I want to tell you, the most inclusive doctrine, the most welcoming doctrine for the sinner is the doctrine of election, because the Bible teaches us that it's the Lord that saves his people, not we ourselves. You want to talk about exclusive? If it was up to us to save ourselves and earn God's favor and work our way into heaven, there wouldn't be any of us there. So Paul, as you study the book of Galatians, I want you to see that contrast. Paul is teaching that the grace of God is inclusive regardless of your culture, regardless of your color, regardless of who your parents are. We're going to see that in God's Word. Now, we're also going to see as we dive in here that the context of Scripture is indeed important. Because Paul is going to address an error that the Jews had in misinterpreting the Word of God. He's going to speak to them about Abraham. Now, one of the most effective ways to engage an individual in conversation that has a differing opinion than you do is to quote one of their writers. Quote one of their forefathers. You know, if you're having some sort of discussion with those of the Methodist faith, if you could quote John Wesley or Charles Wesley, that's a major point in your favor. Well, there was no other individual that Paul could have referred to that would have gotten their attention like referring to Abraham. And the Apostle Paul goes all the way back to the book of Genesis, and he starts speaking to the church, and thus, namely those legalists that were pointing to Abraham to justify the way that they were treating God's people. He goes to Abraham and starts speaking the things concerning God. And that's where we take up in verse 6 in Galatians chapter 3. First of all, I want us to see that the Apostle Paul is going to show us that God's Word is indeed God's Word. That Scripture is indeed God's Word. Notice in verse 6, Paul says, even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now, what was the Apostle Paul saying here when he referred to Abraham believing God? Well, he was going to dispel the notion that the Jews had, a mistaken notion, that Abraham somehow earned favor and earned salvation by his actions towards God. I want you to understand here, first of all, when the Bible says that Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness, understand that it wasn't Abraham's work that saved him. The object that's being pointed to there is God. God's the central part of that sentence. And the Apostle Paul is going all the way back to Genesis chapter 15. And we'll turn there for just a minute, and then we'll back up a little bit more in the book of Genesis. And Paul's going to make the point that Father Abraham, it wasn't Father Abraham's work that saved him, but it was the grace of God. Now, going back to Genesis chapter 15, we see in verse 1, we'll read a few verses in there, we'll see that the blessing that Abraham enjoyed, it was not of his deeds, but of God's deeds. And I want you to be thinking about that as we read, as we look at several verses here in this chapter. Are we going to see that it's Abraham that worked his way into favor with God, or was it God? Verse 1 of Genesis chapter 15, the Bible says, after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eleazar of Damascus? Now, Abraham was well past normal childbearing years. He and Sarah, they were old folks now, and they didn't have an heir. And Abram said, this one of my household, Eleazar, he's the one that I've appointed to be my heir. And verse 3, Abram said, behold to me, thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born of my house is mine heir. Verse 4, notice this, and behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. In verse 5, and he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. And then verse 6, where Paul gets verse 6 in Galatians chapter 3, the Bible says, and he believed in the Lord and counted it to him for righteousness. Now the question I want to ask, who is the one doing all of the work and all of the blessing in Genesis chapter 15? Was it Abraham or was it God? You know, if the word of God had said, well, Abraham came to God and said, God, you know, I'm almost 100 years old and Sarah's really old, but we're going to work and we're going to try to have a child. And Lord, we're just letting you know what's happening here. And, you know, if the Bible said Abraham thumbed his lapels and said to God, you know, I'm old, but I think we can get this done, and we're gonna have descendants that are like the stars of the heaven, God. Just stand back and watch. That'd be different, but that's not what it says, is it? Who's the source of all the blessings here? It's God. He's the one that was giving the blessings. And it says that Abraham, it says he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. We need to understand that that's a proper response to the graciousness of God in our lives. Now, what was going on, Abraham, his belief didn't bring any of that on, did it? It was all of God, but his believing in God, that was the fruit, that was the result, and that was Abraham walking in obedience to God. And yes, we should walk in obedience to God today, but we understand that God is the giver of the blessings. Now the Jews, they had misinterpreted along the years, somewhere along the way, had misinterpreted that it was God giving the blessings, and they said, well, it was Abraham obeying God that earned the blessings. No, Abraham was a man of faith, but it was because God blessed him. And so Paul says, even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. God is the source of the blessings. He's the giver of the blessings, and praise be to God. What did he do? He did just what he said. He blessed Sarah to conceive and blessed an heir to Abraham and blessed the descendants of Abraham to be as the stars of heaven. That's a wonderful blessing too. When God says something, we can hang our hat on that truth. So verse 7 of Galatians chapter 3, Paul then says, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. The good news is, my friends, the same God that blessed Abraham and Sarah with a child, the same one that blessed them with a number of descendants like the sands of the seashore and stars of heaven, he's the one that's going to bless us as well. We have the eternal promises of God, and they're just as sure as those promises that God gave to Abraham. Verse 8 then in Galatians chapter 3, Paul says, and the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. Now that's an interesting passage of scripture because it talks about scriptures before the scriptures were written down. It talks about the gospel before the gospel was in existence like we have today. Now, what is Paul telling those Jews? What is he telling those legalists that were saying there is something that you have to do? You have to follow the law in order to be saved. He's pointing back to a time before their laws had been penned down. My friends, I want you to understand that Paul is talking about, when he's talking about Scripture here, he's talking about God's Word, which is God's words. I want you to understand the wonderful blessing is that God's words ring true throughout the ages. They ring true even before the words were penned down. He was pointing them back to something further than Abraham's obedience unto God. Notice Genesis chapter 12. We'll back up a little bit from where we were. And we're going to see this in Genesis chapter 12. if you have a question about you know, the source of our grace and the source of our blessings, and you want a wonderful example here in the life of Abraham, we have it. In Genesis chapter 12, I want you to think, where was Abraham when God called him and told him to follow me? Well, Genesis chapter 12 and verse 1, the Bible says, "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. Then God says to him, I will bless them that bless thee, and I will curse him that curseth thee. And in thee," notice this, "shall all the families of the earth be blessed." Now, where was faithful Father Abraham at this time? Well, first of all, Father Abraham was a Gentile at this time. And he was in a pagan land amongst a pagan people. This right here was not Abraham obeying. Prior to this, wasn't Abraham obeying God and faithfully following God? Abraham was living out his life. But who spoke to Abraham here and made the change? The Lord spoke to him. And I want to tell you, that's the gospel that Paul is talking about here. The gospel, the words of God came to Abraham. And you see what happened? Abraham listened. But God spoke first, and then Abraham acted. Oh, that's a wonderful blessing to consider here this morning. And God calls Abraham out and says, I'm going to bless you. And he says at that time, in thee shall all of the families of the earth be blessed. That's talking about the eternal promises of God. And we as God's people can hang our hat on that wonderful truth. That's God's word that we can have confidence in this morning. Isn't that wonderful to think about? You know, and God's word can always be trusted. When God speaks to the heart of one of his children, he's going to be effective in that speech, and they're going to hear him. Yeah. Jesus says that my sheep shall hear my voice. Abraham heard, and then Abraham acted. Abraham walked in faith because God called him out of that pagan land. You know, God made Abraham the Gentile into Abraham the Jew, and everything that followed was Abraham obeying God who had spoke unto him. And what a blessing. Again, the blessings of the word of God are true. Abraham listened. God says, all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed in you. And that's what happened. I'm thankful that we have the word of God that we can hang our hat on. The Jews, they had twisted and perverted God's law. They had mixed cultural norms into God's commandments and had perverted it. But Paul is making the point here that God's words are true. God's words are timeless. God's words transcend culture. It transcends anything that you could imagine as far as the institutions of men. I'm thankful that we have the word of God. And Paul says here, and Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, yeah, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. Yeah. That takes any work of men out of it, doesn't it? Now I'm thankful. That's the word of God that we trust in. You know, as I was studying and pondering, Jesus had a lot to say about the Word of God, didn't he? And over and over and over again, Jesus testifies of the Word of God. I think of some examples. What did Jesus think about the Word of God? Turn to Matthew chapter 19 for just a minute. Just as an example, this will show us what Jesus believed about the Word of God. And in Matthew 19, verse 3, Jesus is speaking, and he says, the Pharisees, 19 verse 3, the Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him, saying unto him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And he answered and said unto them, have you not read that he which made them from the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Now, I don't want to talk about divorce and marriage and so forth this morning, but I want you to see here what Jesus was saying. Jesus was saying that these were the words of God. He uses the pronoun he here to speak about God. Well, if you go back to Genesis chapter 2 where Jesus was quoting, you know, the passage in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 23, you know, Adam says of Eve, "This is now bone of bone, bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh." Adam says about Eve, "She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." Sometimes critics will point to that and say, well, Jesus wasn't quoting it right. You know, Jesus was giving credit to God for these words, but Adam, you know, in Genesis, we see that it's not quoted the same way. Well, here's what Jesus was doing. Jesus was teaching us that part of the narrative was these were the words of God that were being spoken. And Jesus considers every part of this word to be the word of God. So in Genesis chapter 2, that's not a contradiction, but it's to be assumed in the narrative that that's God speaking. Why? Because this is God's word. And Jesus using the pronoun he to speak about God is testifying to that fact. You know, in John chapter 5, Jesus was addressing the legalists of his time. And he says, "Search the scriptures." He tells them. They prided themselves in being experts on the scriptures. He says, "Search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." Jesus saying that the word of God is speaking of me. It's testifying of me. Wednesday night, I made the comment as we were looking in 1 John that all of Scripture testifies of Jesus Christ. All of it is about him. The history of the Word of God is his story. So when he says, "Search the Scriptures," what were the Scriptures that were in existence during that time? The Old Testament. Jesus is saying here, you search the Old Testament and you say that you think you have eternal life. He says, the Old Testament is talking about me. When we read the Word of God, one good habit is to seek out Jesus on every page of Scripture. Amen. Seek how it points to him. Seek how it points to the cross and him redeeming us from our sins.
Right.
Jesus is on every page from cover to cover in the Word of God. He says, "These Scriptures are they which testify of me." What a wonderful blessing. We have to be careful not to appropriate the Word of God and imprint our culture on it and put things in there that the Bible doesn't intend for us to teach. But we need to find Jesus in every page. We need to find the one who saved us and delivered us. I remember the end of the Gospel of Luke, and Christ had risen, and there he met those folks there as they were going, and they were lamenting the loss of Jesus. Remember what he said, Luke chapter 24. He said to those on the road to Emmaus, he says, "Oh, fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Verse 26, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? In the beginning, at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them all the scriptures of the things concerning himself."
Yeah.
That's wonderful. What an amazing sermon that must have been. The risen Savior talking about the scriptures, speaking of the risen Savior. What a wonderful trip that must have been. But it says the scriptures testify of him. They testify of him. In Abraham's time, the scriptures testified of the Lord. How are all the nations of the earth going to be blessed? Because of the redeeming blood of our Savior Jesus Christ. Because of the coming Messiah. All of the Old Testament laws and the law of service. What did that point to? Jesus Christ, the Lamb that was going to come. The once for all Lamb that was going to lay down his life for his people. Over and over and over again. Oh, I think about one more in John chapter 19 as Christ was hanging on the cross and dying and suffering for our sins. The Bible says during that time, Jesus, knowing all things that were accomplished, said that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Sometimes people have the idea that Christ was just a victim on the cross and he was out of it and not in control. No, while he was nailed on the cross, scripture was on his mind, the fulfillment of scripture, and he said, I'm thirst. And you'll remember they gave him the vinegar. Well, you say, well, why is that in there? Well, in the Old Testament, I believe it was Psalm 69. It foreshadows, it foretells how Christ was going to be crucified. In Psalm 69, the Bible talks about them giving him vinegar to drink when he was thirsty. Right. All of God's word is God's word. It points to the one who was going to save us, the one who did save us on the cross, and that was Jesus Christ, our Lord. Isn't that wonderful to think about? That I just rejoice just in thinking about that. These are his words. The word of God just isn't a carefully crafted group of stories that were put together. These are God's words. God's words of promise. And all of it is true. We're going into the time of the birth of Christ. It foretells in exact detail about the birth of Christ. It's not just a series of chances that Christ was born, where he was born, how he was born, what was going to be surrounding his birth. It's in God's word, the truth. I want to tell you, we can hang our hat on the truth. Don't let the wise men of the world try to tell you otherwise. This is not fairy tale. This is not fable. This is truth. And we need to be diligent to embrace it, study it, and represent the truth of God in an honest manner. Amen. Now, some people say, well, there's portions of the Bible I believe. I follow the red letters of God's word. You know, there are literal religious groups out there that call themselves the red letter people. Well, I believe the red letters, and they'll say, well, I believe them because those are the direct words of Jesus Christ. Well, if you just believe the red letters, you don't believe everything that Jesus said. Because he said, the whole scriptures testify of me. We believe the red letters. We believe all the letters contained in God's word because it's truth. We don't have the luxury, if you will, of just selecting to believe what we want to believe. So Paul says here to to Israel, to those Jews, he says, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. Those Jews were saying, well, the children of Abraham are those that keep the law. Paul says, no, the children of Abraham are those that Christ died for on the cross and shed his blood for them. And he's going to go on. He says, again, verse 8, and the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. He's talking about the eternal promises that we have as God's people. Again, remember, where does faith come from? Abraham didn't cultivate his own faith. God is the one that blessed him. We didn't cultivate our own faith. I think there's a faith that we cultivate, but it's not of God or according to God's word. People say, well, you just got to have a little bit of faith in order to do thus and so. The faith I'm talking about is the faith that comes through the Spirit of God. It's given by God. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. That's what Paul is talking about. And we read and study God's word. We see the truth in Scripture that Christ indeed did what he set out to do. And the whole of Scripture points us to that direction. So going on, verse 10, Paul says, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. You know, we looked at the first portion here this morning, and we see that his word is sufficient. His truth is, you know, the truth of his word is sufficient. We can believe in the veracity or the truthfulness of scriptures. Now Paul's going to show us that his grace is sufficient as well. Again, he's countering that argument that it's of the work, some work that you have to do in order to be saved. Paul says, for as many as are under the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in the things that are written in the book of the law to do them. Paul is essentially saying here, it's not the law that saves. Every once in a while, I'll have a conversation with an individual that I believe honestly and sincerely thinks that it takes them doing something in order to be saved. The first question that I ask is, well, have you done enough in order to be saved? Let's go down that path for just a minute. You know, perhaps, yeah, let's just think this morning. You say, I've got to do something in order to be saved. Well, what do you have to do? We just look at the Ten Commandments. Someone says, well, I have the ability to save myself from hell to heaven. Just take the Ten Commandments. A lot of times you ask people about, you know, the Ten Commandments, they start getting stumped on that because there's people today that don't know what Ten Commandments are. So you do that and that stumps them up. And, you know, maybe somebody says, well, I've followed the Ten Commandments. Which ones have you followed? Well, I've not cheated on my wife. I've not committed adultery. Bible says, thou shalt not commit adultery. Well, then you start digging into that. You know, in Sermon on the Mount, Jesus started diving into what it means to not commit adultery. It just doesn't mean being physically unfaithful. But he says, if you've looked upon a woman and lusted in your heart, then you've committed adultery. You know, you ask somebody that question and they're not so sure. And you can take all of the Ten Commandments and you start diving and digging into them. Very quickly, you see that you haven't kept the Ten Commandments. You know, you just look at the Big Ten and we're doomed there. You know, but there are so many other laws that are in there as well. Very quickly, when you just stop and start thinking about it, you figure out, hey, there's no way that I can get it done. You know, just again, going back to the words of Jesus, when think about the greatest commandments. It was even distilled even more when someone brought the question to Jesus about what the greatest commandments are. What did Jesus say? Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy soul and all thy strength and with all thy mind, and love thy neighbor as thyself. Jesus distilled it down to an even smaller version. You know, love God and love your neighbor. Two commandments. Well, have we loved God with all of our hearts, all of our souls, all of our strength, and all of our minds? Have we done that? To make just think about it in the context of here at church. Have you been at church every time you could be here at church? have we been here? Yep. You very quickly see, we can't get it done on our own. I'm thankful eternal salvation is not based on church attendance, because a lot of us be in trouble. It's of grace. That's the point that I'm making here. And Paul is making that point as well. He says, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. If that's the path you're going, you're gone. You're a goner. The Word of God says that if we've transgressed one of God's law, we're condemned. We're guilty of them all. He says, cursed is every one that continueth not in the things which are written in the book of the law to do them. You know, he's quoting from or referring to Leviticus, which that law was given to Israel. In the book of Leviticus, Moses writes the words of God, you shall do my judgments and keep my ordinance to walk therein, for I am the Lord your God. We hadn't got it done. If we think we've got it done, we be wrong.
That's right.
You know, from birth until this present time, you mean to say you've kept all of God's commandments? No, you have not. We believe in grace. Paul shuts the door on that notion. He says, cursed is everyone that continueth not in the things which are written in the book of the law to do them. We are all cursed if it's up to us to get the job done. Verse 11, and this is, Paul is probably as clear as he's ever been in these verses here. But no man, verse 11, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, for the just shall live by faith. He's saying here, verse 12, and the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. What he's saying here is the law is contrary to faith. How are we just? We understand we're just because of what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross. And it says, the just shall live by faith. Now in Habakkuk, the context of the just shall live by faith is this way. Habakkuk 2:4, speaking about the grace of God, it says, the just shall live by his faith. And that's how we have faith, because of him, because of his work on the cross. Well, what did Christ do for us? How are we saved? Verse 13, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree. You see, we were all cursed in and of ourselves. We were all doomed. But what Christ did, Christ came in our place and took the punishment that we rightfully deserved. Christ hung upon the cross and died for his children. And I say, what a wonderful blessing that is. That's the greatest gift of all, isn't it? Christ was made a curse for us. My friends, what was the purpose of the law of God? Well, it wasn't for us to justify ourselves. But I want to tell you, the law of God, the law points us to the cross.
Right.
It points us to the one who has delivered us. It points us to the one that saved us. In verse 14, then he goes back to Abraham. Notice here, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. The blessing of Abraham was this: God blessed Abraham. That's the short of it. God called Abraham out of a strange land from amongst a strange people. God delivered Abraham. God blessed Abraham and Sarah to have a child. It was all of God. Everything natural was opposed to that, but God spoke and it happened. God took this one man and this one woman and fulfilled what he said, that their descendants were going to be as the stars of heaven and the sands of the seashore. It was all of God. Now, Abraham believed God, but God was the one that blessed. God was the one that was doing all of the work to make this happen. And my friends, as God's people today, we need to believe him. We need to embrace his truth. We need to be people that act in faith, but we understand that the faith we have comes from God. The salvation that we enjoy, the blessings that Abraham enjoyed, there are blessings today because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross, because we're covered by the blood. I remember several years ago, there were the terrorist attacks in India. The terrorists came in and there was great slaughter, and they interviewed one of the individuals that was in the midst of all of that that survived. And he should have died. He was in amongst a bunch of people that had died in this senseless attack. And as they interviewed him, the man said that the only way I believe I survived, I think I survived because I had the blood of somebody else on me. Now, he was speculating, but we don't speculate about the blood that saves us. It was the blood of Jesus Christ that saved us, and we're the children of Abraham because of the work of God. May the Lord add his blessing.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Brother Mike. Never get tired of hearing that glorious truth. Grace. Grace. Zechariah was blessed. Old Testament prophet. He was blessed to see when the eternal temple of God comes together, where we're going, heaven, when the eternal temple of God comes together, when that happens, when the temple is brought together, Zechariah said that they shall bring forth the headstone thereof. Now, you know what the headstone of something is? It's not in the cemetery, not that kind of headstone. But in a building, the headstone is what we in America, over the doorway, we call that the lintel, right? Isn't that what we call the lintel right over the top of the door? Okay, that's the headstone. And listen to this. Zechariah said when the temple of God comes together, that as we go in, that the headstone over the top of the doorway to heaven, Zechariah said, they're going to bring it, they're going to lay it, and the headstone's going to say, grace, grace unto it. What that brother preached this morning, that's the first thing you're going to see when you go to heaven. Amen. It's not going to be David. It's not going to be Mike. It's going to be grace.
Amen.
Grace, grace unto it. And that gives me a peace and a calm about my life, knowing that the most important thing, my final eternal destiny, is based on God's grace. And if I'm not worrying about that, there are a lot of lesser things that I'm not going to worry about. If that's taken care of, and it is. Heaven is taken care of. We're going in under grace. Thank God. Wonderful preaching, Brother Mike. Thank you so much. If you're here today, you want to be identified with